All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at verses 1 through 11. Second Peter 1. He begins this way. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His previous and, precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder from Peter about the importance of our perseverance in our faith. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned in the last two sessions on backsliding. We ask, Lord, for your help now in this final installment. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I want to focus particularly on the change that's happened now in this study. First of all, the call to repentance. When you feel yourself drifting from normal spiritual disciplines, which in a sense ought to be to a certain measure almost daily. Every day we have to make decisions to follow the Lord. I came across a friend of mine's website recently. He's a pastor in Georgia, and I literally have not interacted with him for, I'd say, as long as I've been in ministry. I've had a little bit of information I got about him a couple years ago, but anyway, he's a pastor in Georgia, and I did my summer internship in Louisiana with him, and I'll never forget, his one statement to me was this: Jerry, every day you're going to have to decide as a pastor whether you're going to read your Bible and whether you're going to pray. He said, it really comes down to that. Are you going to pick up your Bible and are you going to pray? And anyway, what that reminded me was the daily challenge of battling with my own remaining sin, my own sinful heart. It's not that I don't love reading God's word, or it's not that I don't love once I'm engaged in intercessory prayer. It's getting to the prayer. It's getting to my Bible is the challenge, because you have so many things pulling at you. Years ago, I read a booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent, right? And you young mothers know about that, The Tyranny of the Urgent. Things pulling you every which way, and then all of a sudden, you might say to yourself, wow, the day is almost gone. I've barely survived the day. And yet, oh, I haven't even hardly thought of God, let alone read my Bible and prayed. Well, also, men can fall into the same challenges. So when we saw in our first a message in this time of studying on backsliding. We saw that our hearts then wander. And so we defined what backsliding is spiritual drift. We saw the cause, our own sinful hearts. And we saw the remedy, that is to live a life of repentance, a life of repentance, a life that is seeking each day to try to do all we can to draw closer to Jesus Christ. In Hosea 11:7, I'll just read it to you. Hosea Joel Amos. Oh, I've got to get this right. Hosea 11:7, my people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So, again, the bent toward drift. You shouldn't be shocked when you don't jump up and down because, well, I could get up and... Now, Alan does this at 4 a.m. You jump up and down, right? 4 a.m.? I need coffee to do it. Okay, there you go. Yeah, coffee helps backsliding. Actually, that's just part 4 of my series. Coffee does help. Okay, and then in Hosea chapter 14, in verse 4, which we learned last time, it's cure and preventatives. And what we saw here was this, that God has a heart to heal our apostasies, our driftings. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. So, again, God's not going to leave us. We are his people. Even though we have a bent toward backsliding, he's provided ways of escape. He's going to help us fight the good fight. But the bottom line is we need to pick up our Bibles. We need to fight for that quiet place at a quiet time for our devotions. And then this evening, then in our remaining time, I want to have us focus in on how then to practically fight backsliding. And that's what we're going to take apart here in 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. It's a combat. It's a day-to-day fight, fighting the good fight of faith. It's something that has not stopped in my 40 years as a Christian, a real challenge to my own weaknesses, and even more so a reminder, again, of the spiritual warfare. As I've been working on my sermon for this Sunday, on my final beatitude on spiritual suffering in Matthew 5, 10 to 12, again, I'm just reminded that of our three opponents. And I read a great quote this week where it was something like this: God gives us trials in our lives. The devil tempts us, and the world persecutes us. The world is on our heels persecuting in all kind of different ways. The devil's sending temptations like a barrage constantly. And then God's also designed trials for our maturity. And all this is necessary because we're bent toward backsliding and spiritual drift. True Christians, you're going to see from this passage here, true Christians fight the good fight of faith. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's fighting, there's finishing, and there's keeping. Of course, Jesus Christ is keeping us. Now unto him is able to keep us from stumbling, from final apostasy, absolutely. But also, our responsibility is not just perseverance, but also God's behind the scenes in preservation. God's preserving us and keeping us close to him. Now look at the first point here then, the foundation of perseverance. The foundation of perseverance. We must persevere. It's the mark of a normal Christian. And it's a preciousness in our life to fight this fight in this foundation. Look what it says in verses 1 and following. Simon Peter, verse 1. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So it's a precious faith. Secondly, notice in verses 3 and 4, it's a is locked up in precious promises. Twice he uses the word granted. That's a gift. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Think about that. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's granted that to us. And then through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has, here it is again, granted to us his precious and very great promises. So we have these great promises. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, for example. Or the just shall live by faith. He'll give us strength. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ is given to us. He's working these things out for his glory, these great promises for us. Therefore, we're not to love the world nor the things in the world. Now, look how he says further in verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He says, by these precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of lust. Our world is full of evil desire and lust, and we need to continuously escape from its grasp, or else we succumb to it. We fall prey. Whether it be just our mind, our thought life, God forbid, it could be our actions, drifting away from what we know to be glorifying to God. We have to escape from this corruption in this world. Now, this is a powerful reminder again of we're called out of the world into the church. Right? So remember, ekklesia in the Greek for the term church, it means out of, ekklesia, the called out of the world into the realm of the body of Christ. That's why we're told, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Why? Because we left the world, we've left it, turned our back on the world, called out of the world into the church. And we have to keep preaching this truth to ourselves, reminding each other of this great truth that we are God's people, delivered from the grasp of this lust-filled world. And we fight that grasp, we escape it continuously by the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice here, not just the first part of our foundation, but notice here the food of our perseverance, the substance of our perseverance. Verses 5 to 7, he says this, for this very reason, because the world's seeking to put us in its grasp and corrupt us. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And before I go on to the individual definitions of that, again, just think about that for a moment. Make every effort. Now, that's not works salvation, but he's telling us our part in the process. We must make every effort. It's not let go and let God. It's more like what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. He just said, you all work out your salvation, but then he says, for it's God, there's the explanation for, it's God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Think about that. So make every effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That has nothing to do with your salvation, but it does have everything to do with the demonstration whether within you you're born again. See, if you have to get a whipping stick after people, you might say, well, why are you saying that, Pastor Marcelino? If you read Martin Luther, he says, sometimes you got to get out the stick of the law to whip your people. No, I don't believe Luther was a little bit loose cannon there sometimes. But you get the point. What he's saying is we have to stir up this responsibility and not just be passive and lay back and say, well, life's tough and challenging, and I'll just try to be in the pew every Sunday. Well, that's not going to do it. It's not going to do it because your heart is so wicked and deceitful. And if you don't cultivate a healthy self-distrust of yourself, and if you don't take serious to say, because I love God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me, you know? And so I want to, because I love God, I want to grow and conform more and more to Him. What do? I got to draw near to the knowledge of God. How do I find that? I open my Bible up. I confess my sin. I bless God. I thank God continuously. I repent of my sins. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. So here we are. So he says then, make every effort, make this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Okay, you have faith. You're justified by faith alone. You're declared not guilty by faith alone. Okay, so supplement your faith, which was given to you as a gift, with virtue. What's virtue? Moral excellence. Supplement your faith. You were saved by faith alone, right? Now supplement that faith alone, conversion, supplement it with moral excellence, virtue. You have to make decisions, moral decisions. It's like, remember, blessed are the pure in heart. That's a moral decision. Then you'll see God. One illustration I didn't share, I had it in my notes, but sometimes you come home and from a sermon and you look and you go, I forgot these three lines. Oh, God, I trust your Holy Spirit that led me there. But one of the ones I wanted to share in a sermon that I did was about Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor in Grand Rapids. And now he's in Charlotte, North Carolina. But anyway, a Reformed preacher. And he was sharing when he had to preach to, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He started saying, well, if I'm pure in heart, I'm going to see God one day. I'm going to be in heaven. Now, I'm there because of Christ's righteousness. But if I'm truly saved by grace, I'm going to be concerned about moral excellence and purity. And if I do that, I'll see God. If I'm going to pursue moral purity, because that's what people who are going to see God do in the here and now. And he said, what happened is, he said, every late spring, usually around May, things are slowly starting to warm up in Michigan. And he said he knew that he couldn't take the same road to his office that he did during wintertime. And he explained, he said, because there's going to be a certain woman that wears a bikini and is going to be out there washing her car about a certain time, either on my way home from work or on the way there. And he said, I know I can't go that way. So he said, I said to myself, because I want to see God, I'm going to take a different route to my office. I'm not going to keep going every day. It's going to affect my sanctification. It's going to pull me down. Because this woman is out there trying to tantalize men. He said, no, I'm going to go in a different direction. I want to make a choice to go a different direction. Moral excellence, virtue, moral energy, knowledge, the knowledge of God, the intimate knowledge of God. He goes on. He says, therefore, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control. And self-control with perseverance or steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, godlikeness. Godliness with brotherly affection. So our God-centeredness doesn't lead to an indifference and a coldness and frozen handshakes. I remember years ago, I went to a church and I had gone to a different church. I think it was in the morning or the week before, and people were very nice at the front door. And they went, and I said, "Good to have you here." I shook the guy's hand, "Thank you." The next week, I'm at a charismatic church. I get hugged with frontal hugs 5 times before I get to my seat. I mean, there's a balance there. But there's somewhere in between. Brotherly affection means we might need sometimes to give someone a hug of the same sex, preferably, right? But don't just say, good to have you here. There's a guy I listen to on the radio once in a while. He means well. I catch him when I'm driving, you know, around lunchtime, and he'll say, have a bluebird day. I've often thought, I go, what's a bluebird day? If you tell me have a bluebird day, it's not going to help me. If you tell me I'm praying for you and you hug me and pray over me, that I'll feel much more blessed. Because who knows what a bluebird day is? Let me know if you know it after church tonight. Godliness, brotherly kindness, affection. There's affection amongst the brethren. And then love, agape love, unconditional love. In other words, our spiritual productivity needs food. And what's our food? Our food for living out this perseverance, he says, for this very reason, make all diligence to carry out this with your faith. Here's our food. Faith from God, the gift. Moral excellence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, agape love. All those things mark what it means to be a person who's got the food of perseverance. And then lastly, the fruit of our perseverance, verses 8 to 11. Now notice here how hopeful this is. This is really a great section on assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. People struggle with, am I a Christian or not? And you could tell them, well, wait a minute. Have you repented of your sins? Yes, I have. Have you put your faith in Christ? Yes, I have. Wonderful. And the Bible says you're saved. But I'm not a Christian. Why? Well, I just don't feel like one. I there's areas of my life that I just can't get over struggles I've had. I said, but wait a minute. Listen to these words here, verse 8. For if these qualities, which qualities? What I just read in verses 5 to 7. If these qualities are yours, not in perfection, but in direction, right? Not perfection, but in the direction of your life. It can't be perfection. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. We're still to pursue perfection because he said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. There's our standard, but only he is perfect and sinless. But we still, that doesn't, we don't lay down our arms. We go for it and we pursue rigorously godly, holy lives. Then it says there's going to be fruit, and the fruit is this. Qualities. These qualities, if they're yours, and are, watch, increasing. It's expected that we're going to be increasing in faith, right? Remember Peter said in Luke 17, when he was overwhelmed, if someone sins against him and repents 70 times, I mean 7 times, Jesus is 70 times 7. And he goes, increase my faith. I mean, I can't handle it, he said. I mean, I have to keep forgiving the same guy who keeps sinning against me and keeps repenting to me. Yes, he keeps repenting. He's a picture of you before God. So now you need to be forgiving the person who keeps repenting. So we need to increase our faith, of course. So he says that these things are yours and are increasing. Powerful. He goes on and he says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. If you're concerned about these areas, I tell you, a good exercise tonight would be to go write down all those qualities and say, these qualities need to be increasing in my life. Not for salvation, but to testify of God's at work in your life. You're concerned about them and you want to demonstrate them increasingly in your life. And he says, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. If you have this attitude of pursuing this, you're going to bear fruit. It's going to keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, he doesn't say, if you lack these qualities, you're an idiot.
He didn't say that. If you lack these qualities, you're just nothing but a pew sitter. If you lack these qualities, you're playing games. No, he doesn't say that. Look what he says. If you lack these qualities, in other words, they're not as pronounced as they should be in your life, he says, the person who lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, right in front of him, all he can see is right in front of him, that he is blind. Now watch. Having forgotten that he was cleansed. See, the person forgot the calling upon his life to be all the more diligent to pursue these things. Why? The person was backsliding, drifting from decided Christianity. They got into a rut. They got into a funk, if I could use that term, where all of a sudden they just couldn't get going, couldn't get the motor going. And they didn't care enough to get aside, repent, and ask God for strength or accountability with someone. And they got deeper and deeper in a hole of depression and discouragement, and it's all their fault. But they didn't demonstrate, therefore, to have never been saved. That's not his point. His point is this. They forgot. They had amnesia. They forgot that they were cleansed from their former sins. Have you ever met someone like that? I'm not a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but it's not me. What? They forgot they were cleansed from their former sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, what should you do? Here's the second exhortation. What do I do in this case? Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, there it is again. Not only do I have to know these qualities and be actively involved with these qualities and not forget these things, but then I'm also to be all the more diligent to practice these qualities. And then look what it says. It says, if I'm doing that, I will never fall. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? You will never fall. Now, is he saying, if you keep these qualities perfect, you'll never fall? Is he saying that, Joel? No. No. He's not. He's not saying, well, goodness gracious, I've committed some great sins. I know God forgives sins, past, present, and future, but my sins are beyond me. Wait a minute. If you've repented, yes, I have repented. Okay. He wants you to know you'll never fall. What does he mean by fall here? What he means is that you will never fall in such a way as to never rise again. That's what he's talking about. In other words, apostasy. Fall in such a way as you will never rise again. It's like a scandalon, you know, like stumble and fall and that's over. No, you'll never fall if you're still in the fight. You follow? If you're in the fight, it's when you lay down and quit going to church, quit reading your Bible, and that's what happens. People fall off and they to a place of never returning. They backslide to the point where they prove they were apostates. But some people have great drifts and then come back through great challenges and trials. But what Peter's saying here, here's impetuous Peter, right? Impetuous Peter. Peter's giving hope. He's saying, you're not going to fall off into apostasy. You may feel like an apostate. You may feel that it's not for me. But what he's saying is he's giving you hope. He's saying, no. Quit focusing on how, I can't be saved if I don't read my Bible hardly that much or go to serve in different ministries. No, he wants us to say, are you pursuing these qualities? If not, repent and get back on track and then practice these things and remember you were cleansed and be all the more diligent. Then he says in verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you
an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You mean the person who is struggling in this picture, he wants that person to know they're not written off. There's an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. This for them. In other words, when you die, you're going to enter this realm. Christians need to encourage each other with these words. Let's close with 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, even though this is referring to the people debate this, whether this is the rapture or this is the resurrection and the final day, a different angle, snapshot. But let's just focus on the principle here. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. He says here, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Therefore, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And then go down to verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You could take that phrase and lift it and say, in this case here, Peter's trying to say, I want you to be comforted by these words. I want you to just say, tomorrow, there's always an opportunity. Tonight, when you leave this place tonight, make some decisions not to watch the news maybe, not to watch TV. Well, you're dead tired, you got to get up early in the morning. Open your Bible and pray. And then write down these qualities. That's what I want to do. I want to write down these qualities. And then ask God to help me practice them for the glory of God. Remember, back to what he's saying here in 2 Peter 1. He says, make every effort to supply these things. Then in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, will make you neither ineffective nor unfruitful. Then verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities, he's not written off and therefore an apostate. No, he's nearsighted, he's blind, he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient, so kind, so long-suffering with us. Lord, I know in my own life, Lord, you've been so merciful to me. And Lord, I know all believers, that's everyone who calls upon your name. Lord, we need spiritual discipline. We need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. Lord, help us, Lord, to fight for our times with you and to love spending time with you and to commune with you, to be washed by your word, cleansed. In Jesus' name, amen.